yesterday, as I was working on my message, I'd actually heard Malcolm share in the conference yesterday morning, and it was tremendously impactful for me. And then I went to my office to work on my message for this morning, and something happened on my Mac that doesn't happen with Macs. It froze. And so I rebooted it, and it froze again, and I rebooted it, and it froze again, and I rebooted it, and I froze again, and I said, Lord, are you trying to speak to me? This isn't a PC here we're talking about. This is a Mac, you know? They don't do this. So I just sat behind my desk for a while and said, God, are you telling me to ask Malcolm to share? And so I went and asked him if he would, and he gave me several reasons why he shouldn't, and then finally agreed graciously to come and share. Malcolm has become a friend, a confidant. It's hard to explain what he is. He's South African, so he has a strange accent. Lived in a lot of places around the world. Travels extensively. Has been involved with the Christian music industry, the worship ministry in particular, and he describes himself as Forrest Gump. He has a job that pays him, but he has no job title and no description. Anyway, it's just, I think that you'll enjoy hearing his heart. Malcolm, would you please come and share with us?
I'll just say one sentence so that you can hear my funny accent. If you miss out along the way, there's very little I can do to try and change the way I speak, but I'll do my best to speak slowly. Good morning. I'm Forrest Gump, and it is a mysterious privilege to be here today and to chat to you all for a while. I'm just going to jump in. I shall be a mystery. I will say this before I speak. I think I would like to speak primarily to the most fragile people in the room. People come to churches and speak, and sometimes they're important, and they're very grand, and they speak powerfully, and they have magnificent things to say, and you think, I will never be able to be as dynamic. But I'm truly coming as a fragile soul, and I'd love to be welcomed into the heart of the 20 of you or the 25 of you that think today, I am definitely one of the more useless among the people of God. If I could gather you together and you would join me, that would be wonderful. One stormy night in Lake Michigan, a side-wheeler steamboat was rammed by another boat. The steamboat sank just about a mile offshore from the village of Winnetka, Illinois. Out of 393 passengers on board, 279 drowned. A man named Edward Spencer, after seeing the situation unfold, plunged into the lake and swam to the drowning people. He towed one person to shore and went in for another. In all, he brought 17 people to safety. However, the strain on this young man caused him to collapse. The nerves in his legs were so completely destroyed that he could never walk again. He was an invalid wheelchair victim for his entire life. On his 80th birthday, someone asked him to relate his most vivid memory of that dreadful day, and he said, "Not one of the 17 ever returned to thank me." Probably none of us have been through such a tragedy, but I dare say that most of us in this room have been through situations where a lost opportunity for verbal kindness has left a gaping wound in our lives. How many can lift your hand and say, I identify, I've done something, I gave, I sacrificed, and they forgot me, and just one word of I appreciate you, thank you, would have done so much. And we all have a sort of a wardrobe of memories of things that have happened in our lives, and they just leave us awkward, clumsy, unsure. I'd like to speak to you today the theme that I spoke yesterday at our worship events about the lost art of verbal affirmation in our world, and more tragically, in the church. God made us for relationship. He made us so that we could have relationship with Him. We could plow through the Bible from the beginning to the end and find that evidenced. Simple verses that we know so well. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, very good. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. When someone talks about coming in and having a meal, you invite people into your home. You have a meal with people out of a desire to build relationship. It's a metaphor for relationship. 1 John chapter 3, the first verse. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Relationship. Family. God's intention is to have relationship with us. My humble contribution or submission to you today is that nothing cultivates or sustains relationship in this life like verbal and physical, but I'm not talking about the physical today. We talk about a lifestyle a lot in Christianity. Today I want to talk about just the beautifulness of our words. Nothing cultivates or sustains relationship in life like affirmation. Some of us have grandparents or older people in our lives who are in their 80s, and it still feels like their 15-year-old boyfriend and girlfriend. Anybody know someone like that? The sweetest old couple who's just constantly snuggling and kissing, and they it feels like they met last Tuesday, and they've been on this whirlwind romance, and it just lasted for 60-something years, and it's invigorating, and it makes the whole room come alive. But I tell you what, how you know it, because they publicly and verbally love on and affirm each other wherever they go. There's something beautiful about when someone actually speaks out verbal affirmation, particularly in a public setting. It just makes the whole atmosphere in any context totally be changed. It's true, correct? Beautiful. At its kernel, our worship of God is about affirmation. It's not a lofty science. It's not some complicated biblical matrix that we have to understand all the nuances of in order to perform this great religious activity. At its kernel, our worship of God is our affirmative response to Him for His great kindness in our lives. God has revealed Himself. Though He is perfect, though He is unneedy, He has revealed Himself to us as someone who needs and desires and thrives on the affirmation of awkward and clumsy and broken people like ourselves. You who in this room say, well, I don't need affirmation. I'm pretty tough. Well, you, I say kindly, you are more holy than God. Our worship of God and our relationship with each other, they are inextricably intertwined. When you say, I love God, but then we don't feel you loving us, it doesn't resonate, correct? Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, says in 1 John 4, cannot love God whom he has seen. Someone who doesn't really affirm us one-on-one, we don't really believe them when they say they are affirmers or worshippers of God. It doesn't always ring true. There seems to be dissonance in our lives. We might not be studying it scientifically and saying, well, this is not matching it with that, but we stand at a distance because we just don't feel the warmth of enclosure, of being included in the circle. How are we supposed to believe that you, each other, how are we supposed to believe that each other are genuine affirmers of the God that we cannot see? If you never discipline to affirm those of us around you that you do see. Affirmation costs nothing. It can be spoken by the poor. It can be spoken by a brand new believer. It can be spoken well and effectively by the most uneducated person in this room. It can be effective and powerful and spoken by inexperienced people, by people who are limited in their knowledge of the Bible. It can be given by someone who's on their deathbed and sick. It doesn't need huge qualifications. It's not something lofty. It doesn't cost nothing. It's one of the easiest things to give in this life. And yet, in our Christianity worldwide, there's an incredible dearth of it. It's the easiest thing to do, and yet it's incredibly transformational. Am I doing okay? I'm just making sure that you're understanding me and we're connecting. 20 years ago, it was my first time I ever went to the island of Penang in Malaysia. I never heard of Penang. Now we have Penang curry everywhere, but I never heard of it then. And I was very tired. I'd been speaking at all these events, and I was about to go to the airport, and my friends from Malaysia said, "You've got to come meet the American missionaries." And I just thought, I don't need to meet anybody else. It was a really difficult season in my life. Something really difficult had happened recently that was just extremely discouraging to me. And I gave my best, and I went on this trip, and lots of good things happened, but my mind was still thinking about this unresolved situation. And I walked into the room, and my Chinese friend said, "Please, would you, we want to introduce you to this couple, an elderly American couple in like the late 70s, maybe 80s. And they introduced me by name. As they introduced me by name, these people, it was just the most bizarre circumstance. They just burst out weeping. Within seconds, there was more mucus and more tears and more awkwardness and hugs. They slithered down to the floor, and they were trembling, and they were giving God praise, and I just was totally weirded out. I was tired. I didn't want to meet them, and these people, I just thought, I have to go. These are strange people. And it took them a good 5 to 10 minutes to finish all their weeping, and they were trembling. I mean, you know when someone just cried their guts out, and they were just trembling, and they told me why they responded that way. This was in 1991. In 1986, they were ministering somewhere in Southeast Asia, and they were accused of some kind of impropriety that was not accurate. And a whole horrible thing happened, and they withdrew from this situation, and they went back. They were from Texas, and they went to a church in Dallas, and they walked into the meeting totally broken, totally ashamed, the most absolutely terrible day of their lives. And they sang a song. We still had overhead transparencies in 1986. And they sang a song that I had written. That's a very embarrassing song. If any of you ever found it, I would be horrified. But it had my name on the bottom of the deal. And they apparently sang the song a few times. And they told me the one line in the song that was like someone put a knife in them. And they said, "That day we broke down and wept. And we were totally, by the time they'd finished singing that song, we were healed and our dignity was restored. And we were ready to return. We were on the path of recovery." And it was an affirming line in that song. And they said, "We've prayed for you every day since for the opportunity to meet you and just tell you this lovely thing that happened to us as a result of your," whatever it was, "your contribution." Well, my irritation and awkwardness with all the mucus changed overnight, and I would have spent a month with them. Because in that moment, in this really difficult season of my life, the dignity and the result of that affirmation was so building. And then they just said, "Okay, you must go now, young man." They said, "All we wanted to do was tell you that now we can't waste any more time of yours. You've got more important things to do than hang out with us." And they ushered me out the room. It was a totally fascinating experience. But I left that day, and those beautiful words of affirmation and all that happened, it literally changed the cycle of my life. Spoken words have great power. I'm going to try and stick to these notes, so I do it quickly. Many problems, some of us have been involved with ministry for years, being with people, counseling people. Many problems in this life can be traced back to a lack of affirmation in our childhood and our growing up. There's many people who are my age, some of you are my age, us elderly folks. There's many of us that we've met many people who've been through, who struggle, and it's either whether it was in their family or their school or their friendship circle, a lack of affirmation has just haunted them all the days of their life. Not so with Jesus. Jesus came, he was obedient, he was baptized by John the Baptist, a dove descended from heaven, and God spoke. He could have said, this is Jesus, and he's going to heal people, and he could have said all kinds of lofty things about his destiny, but he didn't. He said, this is my son. I'm very, very, very pleased with him. He makes me happy. I like him. And then said nothing else. He just publicly affirmed him. And the whole atmosphere was charged with hope and vibrancy and expectancy. There is something powerful in this world when affirmation is spoken. And our God is an affirming God. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, he speaks to us throughout the scriptures words of confidence-boosting affirmation. For I know the plans I have for you, he spoke to Jeremiah, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. God's affirmation of us spurs us on to maturity, to do great exploits. He is always for our good. As such, verbal affirmation is a weapon of war in this life. The enemy of God, the enemies of God, are on a campaign to destroy us. From the moment we begin our journey in following Jesus, there are obstacles and troubles constantly at every corner to trap us, to trick us, to trip us up. But verbal affirmation, especially when it's filled with biblical truth, is a weapon of war to protect people and to help them have dignity in their walk. When we speak affirmation over each other, when we commend each other, we remind each other of God's great truth, and the brothers and sisters in the faith are strengthened and stand up straight and no longer are bowed down. I'll tell another story. I'm trying to think of one. I got two in my mind. I'll choose this one. 20 years ago. A young girl came to my church in Durban, South Africa. She was Greek. She hung around the back. I noticed her, but she would come in late, leave early. She didn't really talk to anybody. One Sunday, she very tentatively and nervously asked if she could talk to me. She told me her name was Xanthi, that her grandmother was a witch, a voodoo witch, and had put a curse on her family that all the men in her life would be killed, and that her father, I cannot remember if it was one or two brothers, but I do remember that it was two fiancés were killed, one on the eve of her second attempted wedding, and these four or five men had been whisked out of her life, and she lived now with a total fear to talk to anybody, let alone a male, because she figured if she reached out to anybody that they too would be affected, and she lived a captive of this terrible circumstance. And she came to talk to me, and she was so trembling, she had lockjaw, she couldn't even talk, she was so fearful. And she eventually told me the story, and I said, Zan, don't worry, I'm not frightened. Tell me. And she spoke, and I sat that night, and I spoke God's truth to her the best I could. It wasn't a breathtaking evening. She left, it felt as nervously as she came. But I spent that time with her and just affirmed her, spoke God's truth, and spent time with this girl who lived in a fear and in a prison that I had no comprehension of. She started getting involved in the church. She was a sweetheart, very quiet, but almost immediately, within weeks or days, she was transferred and she got a job offer in America, and she disappeared from our lives, and we lost contact with her. And I was in Dallas, Texas, in whatever year it was, and at an event, and I had a name tag on, and I got into this minibus of this event I was involved in, and the fellow who was standing next to me read my name and said, "Are you Malcolm Duplessis?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "I have a message for you from Xanthi." I was like, "Xanthi? There's not many Xanthis that I've ever heard of." And I was like, "Okay." And he said, "She's in my church. She's married and she has two boys. And she doesn't know how to contact you. And she's heard that you travel to America. And she thought, if I ever see you, please could you give him my telephone number?" And he gave me her telephone number. And I put in my jeans and I forgot them. Then I washed them and I've never been able to find her. But in that moment, in this just random moment in life, I just remembered this opportunity I had to affirm another person who was in a circumstance that was way beyond my ability to deal with. And I spoke these few words over this girl who lived in fear, and it began her path of pursuing God and journeying in God. And now she was married with two boys of her own, a totally different person. Verbal affirmation has great power. I hope I'm making my point really, really, really well. The apostles knew this. If you've read extensively through the New Testament, you'll find that a huge chunk of the Bible were these wonderful, important, godly people writing to the church, just affirming them, speaking God's truth to them, huge chunks. I'm going to read two little pieces from the New Testament, but you can go home and read most of the letters of the New Testament, and they're going to begin with the first chapter just being words of affirmation over the church by important people. If I said Billy Graham's here tonight, I just bumped into him, you know, last night at the restaurant, and he's heard about this church and was absolutely fascinated that I knew you, and he'd like to come and just tell a report of all the good things he's heard about you. I mean, you'd feel pretty, that would be wonderful. But here we have the Billy Grahams of this world writing to the church words of affirmation and bringing dignity to them. Let's read a couple. Romans chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith." The word of God, a godly man writing to the church and just commending them and expressing his heart. And it's just upbuilding. 1 Peter 1, first few verses. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance." Just lovely, kind words. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Beautiful words. Though you do not see him, yet you love him. What a wonderful commendation that was spoken. You know, I'm nearly finished. This is probably going to be extremely one of your shorter talks. For which you can affirm me later. I didn't come to talk. I just came to chat at the event yesterday. The qualifications, I'll ask you, want to mention this that I mentioned yesterday at the worship event. When we read through the New Testament and we read about the qualifications for those who lead in the kingdom of God, in the community of faith, if we read in Timothy and Titus, there's all kinds of things that are listed. And I'll sprout out a few. Someone who wants to be a leader in the church of God should not be a new convert, should be blameless, upright, disciplined, love what is good, be above reproach, must have a good reputation with outsiders, be self-controlled, sincere, not overbearing, respectable, temperate, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not pursuing dishonest gain, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, and the list goes on and on and on. All character issues. If you want to have a place of influence in the family of God, live well. But there's two gifts that are listed in those passages in Titus and Timothy, which many of you will know, you know, from reading the Bible. There's two gifts that are listed that are vital for influence and catalytic sort of like transformational effect in the community of faith. And they are these. One, be hospitable. And two, encourage others with sound doctrine. What is hospitality? Hospitality is not necessarily just always feeding people, but it's just creating an environment, being someone whom the most awkward and socially clumsy and funny person feels comfortable around. Hospitality is about, well, it's about a warm welcome. It's about affirmation. It's about engaging with anybody in this world and seeing something with potential and just putting your arm around them and say, come into our home. It doesn't matter whether your feet smell. It doesn't matter how rough a character you are. The refrigerator is yours. It's that lovely, kind, affirmative quality that just welcomes people in. That's the qualification. That's the only gift, well, of two gifts that are listed in the qualifications for influence in God's people. That's one of them, hospitality. Doesn't say you have to know complicated things, be a great student of stuff, but that's important in the Bible. The other thing that's important in the Bible is that we can encourage each other with sound doctrine. And we can affirm each other. That we can build each other up with information that's rooted in God's truth in a powerful way. How's that for a lovely, lovely, gentle, but you know, appropriate provocation? Those of us that desire to go minister in Russia, to do anything, to just be useful to God, he's looking for us to be disciplined, to grow in character. But the two gifts that God's interested enough to you know, make a fuss of them in the Bible are hospitality and encouragement, both having to do with affirming other people. I don't travel and speak in this season of my life much. I did it a lot when I was younger and more energetic. And but this theme that we're talking about now was something that occurred in my life for a good season in different ways. Often, when I would lead the worship events in my 20s, I would give a similar kind of talk, and then I would encourage, I'd hand out paper and pencils to everybody in the room at these seminars that I would be part of, and I would just encourage people to choose someone else in the room and just write a note of affirmation to them. I said, there's only one rule. Don't use the word bless, and try and avoid any kind of popular Christian cliche that you can avoid. Be gutsy. If you're going to encourage them, give facts. Give real stuff. You know, pour out your soul, make yourself vulnerable, and tell them. Tell them it is. Don't do gushy stuff. Just tell them practically what about them just, you know, is inspiring. And then I would ask for the people who were courageous to come up front and read. I've done this many, many times. As I, in my youth, I was very involved with these worship events. And I would do it, and people would come up. I have not one memory of doing that exercise in my life where by the first or the second person, whoever read their affirmation could not finish it. They were so choked up with tears. And in that moment, the entire room, the atmosphere of the room, was totally, miraculously transformed. So simple, no manipulation, no fancy smoke and steam and theatrical effects. Just the simpleness of one believer publicly standing up and commending another believer, and the atmosphere in the room was totally transformed. And then I would say, let's do the same thing again and write to our Lord Jesus. And we would do that, and then we would read those praises. And what would flow would conventionally be a hearty, a gutsy, a more slightly emotional at times expression of worship that was uncontrived by any human being. But when in the context of being with God's people, we speak affirmative words to each other and to God, the whole of the context changes. And it's absolutely magnificent. We're going to worship today. The band are going to come here in a few minutes. And I'm hopefully submitting to you in an acceptably good spirit this concept that verbal affirmation is absolutely vital to cultivating and sustaining zest and vibrancy and vitality and vivaciousness in our relationship, not only with each other, but with our Lord Jesus. And I'd love today that as we respond in worship, that you mull over what we do, that you take some time to think about God's affirmations of your life, and that then we respond to Him and give Him our all. Speak out our words, be specific, and let Him know how we feel about Him. The potential exists for the hardest heart to begin to soften. The potential exists for the most discouraged among us as we start to affirm our Lord Jesus in a way that's sacrificial, because sometimes it's sacrificial. You who parents, it's not always easy. It's fun having babies, but when they get older, it's tough. They talk back. But there's many times, many of you have affirmed your kids in moments when you wished you could strangle them. It's a sacrifice at times. So it is when we come to God. It's a sacrifice. Worship from the oldest of times, from Abel and Cain. The word worship is first mentioned with Abraham being prepared to sacrifice his kid. Worship was a sacrifice. People bought cows. A cow's expensive. It's not $5. If we all said, let's bring our cows today and slaughter them here, you know, some of us would be leaving the room. Some of us would faint. Others would, you know, be sick, and others would think this is the strangest place in the world because of the sacrifice. Sometimes to give affirmation is a sacrifice. I I said that the qualification for leadership is about encouraging others with sound doctrine. This sound doctrine is the gospel, the message of Jesus. At its core, it is a message of extreme, radical hospitality. Because we do not deserve to be forgiven our sins and welcomed into the house or the family of God. Not one of us. But God has expressed the most extraordinary hospitality to us through the sacrifice of his Son. He's brought dignity to us by speaking words of affirmation. And his words are, in fact, the Lord Jesus himself. He speaks his words of affirmation through us, to us, through Christ, and it has great ability to transform. He's wanting for us to hear and receive the transformational power of his affirmations for us, always, but specifically right now, in these few minutes that we are gathered together in this building. To the one here who feels really dirty and awkward today and ashamed because of poor choices you've made in the last few days. The Lord Jesus is here today to speak his words of affirmation that through the sacrifice he made, you can be clean before God. To the one who's in this room, who's grieving and discouraged, and all kinds of sad things have happened in your life, and you don't see anything changing real soon, he wants to speak his words of affirmation that there is hope beyond the grave. I'm from South Africa. I was very involved in Black African culture in my life. The songs that we sing in the Zulu church are very, very different from the songs we sing in America. They all have to do with heaven, and that's about all we sing about. Singaba hamba yotina kolom slaba. Says when we die, we're all going to go to heaven, and then it goes on to say we will sing hallelujah and praise to Jesus. There's no hope for most of the people in my country that they'll ever have a great life in this world. Their entire faith and their entire hope is beyond the grave, and they live for that. And so it is for us, even in the most sophisticated country in the world, that we can have dignity and hope. God can speak hope to us that there is a fairness and a justice for us. It might not be fully realized in this lifetime, but in eternity, it shall be. To the one who's hard-hearted, God's affirmation to you today is that he will give you a heart of flesh. To the one who's here in this room, battling recurring patterns of sin and feel like you've had several starts and you've failed and you've gone forwards and backwards, God's here to affirm you, to say simple things to you like, it's never too late with my son Jesus. It's never too late. You can disqualify yourself till you are blue in the face, but God's going to recurringly come back and say his words of life. In the space and the economy of eternity, it's never too late. To the one who's doubting and never believed or wandering away from the faith, God is here today to affirm you and to say, if you just humble yourself, although it be awkward and exposing, and just acknowledge your sin and come to the Lord Jesus, he will forgive you and give you an extraordinary new opportunity in this life. As the guys come to play, I'm going to ask that you just close your eyes for a minute and just take a couple minutes to think about God's great kindness toward you and just let him speak and remind you of his generous spirit in your life. And then as these guys lead us in worship, my encouragement to you today in the best way I can is, let this not be church routine. In the light of the great gospel of Christ, wouldn't it be wonderful for the Trinity to gaze on us this morning and see a group of fragile people say to their wives and husbands, if there's awkwardness, I need to move two inches from you, but today I can't cling to you. I got to focus on God. How wonderful it would be today if we would let God affirm our hearts and give us dignity, and then we could respond to him and lift his name and worship him in a way that totally and utterly is elevating to him and changes the atmosphere, not only in this room, but actually in the destiny of our homes and our families and our businesses and our careers and our children and this church. I hope that's an acceptable invitation to you. I hope I've communicated in a way that doesn't feel like I'm bashing you, but I hope it's kind of magnetic and you can feel some of the magnets of heaven just drawing you to the Lord Jesus. Let's take a minute, but when these guys strike up, for those of you who found it difficult to affirm the Lord Jesus for some time, today presents the most magnificent opportunity.